flesh. There's no condemnation in the believers in Jesus Christ, because his righteousness is a covering for them. And when the Lord Almighty began to deliver the children from the bondage of Egypt and from Pharaoh, he says, you kill a little lamb, a male lamb, a type of our Savior. And he said, you take some hyssop and you dip it in the blood of that lamb, and you put it over the lintel of the door and on each side of the doorpost. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the blood is a covering. It is our righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to God's children, and they are therefore covered from the wrath of God. When he sees the blood, he don't see our broken laws that we've broken, but he sees the blood. And so we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We've come to one that is a success. We've come to one that has done the work. And we come trusting in his merits and in his righteousness and not that of our own. That's where the Hebrew nation stumbled. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. God laid this stone in Zion, and it became a stumbling stone because they were trusting in their self-righteousness. There are people today that abhor what they call the bloody religion. They act as though to be shocked that you would say that God would murder, they say, his son. And they call it a bloody religion. They have a religion whereby we can come to God by our own works. There are many roads that lead to God. And if you'll just do the works and meet the conditions that they have, do the best you can, and in sincerity, that's the religion of the day. Everybody, if you've got some kind of convictions, just sincere in them, and that's good. And it don't make much difference what they are, they promote any kind of religion. They'll tell you today that everything is relative, that if you believe in Christ and that's suits you, that's fine, but it's not relative to me. And people, do you hear people today that think that they need an atonement? You hear much talking about an atonement and the need of an atonement. All people have to do to go to heaven today is just die. You don't hear anything about an atonement. They just speak about dying, and they just float right on up into heaven. And without any atonement, was the atonement necessary? Was it necessary for the Son of God to die? Was it necessary for God to raise the sword and to smite his own son? A son that had not sinned, a son that was altogether lovely and without sin, and yet he suffered the consequences of sin. The atonement is absolutely necessary. And without it, beloved, no soul will ever bask in the heavenly presence of God and have his fellowship without the atoning blood of Christ. There's just no, that's the only way in the presence of God. And so God's people today have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. So to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And here we have a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life. God's people were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and God knows each and every one of them. Since he inhabits eternity, and he is not a God of time, all things are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. And we don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life, and we don't know whose name is written in there, but God knows. And so their names are written in heaven. And it's the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Christ is said to be the firstborn from the dead. And therefore, if he's the first fruits and the firstborn of the dead, we look for a full harvest later on. And so God's people are considered first fruits in him. And those that have died and gone on to heaven, their spirits have gone on to heaven, they are the just spirits, the spirits of just men made whole. And so God has performed everything required for his people to be delivered safe and secure from his wrath and from the curse of the law and from the wrath of his holiness and from the condemnation of sin and from the bondage of Satan in which he is able to lead God's people around by reason of sin. And so everything that's needed, God has provided it. And now we have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to the judge of all, unto God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When Cain slew Abel, God said that Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance for what he had done. But Jesus' blood doesn't cry for vengeance, but it puts away sin. The washing, the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And so the blood of Jesus speaketh of better things than the blood of Abel. And so in the new covenant, we have a better covenant. We have something better than they had back under the old covenant and before, back in Abel's day. And so then we have this sprinkling of the blood under covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In the, God told Adam about this new covenant before he ever cast him out of the Garden of Eden. And little by little, it has been revealed more and more about this new covenant, this covenant that God has made with his people. He said, he promised in Jeremiah and Isaiah, he said, in those days, he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he said, I shall put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and they shall, I shall be a God unto them, and they shall be unto me a people. And when we think about that, beloved, God is a people. God is a God to his people now, just as he was a God to his son, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of God we got now. Just as Christ trusted in him, and he sees us just as he looked on Christ. Just as God was a God to Christ. That's the new covenant. He's our God. Jesus said, I go to my God and your God and to my Father and your Father. And so the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God. He's the God of this new covenant, and Jesus is the mediator of it. And the Apostle Paul says that we've come to a heavenly Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that is the author of it is in heaven. It's been designed in heaven, and it came down from heaven. And so this temple is a temple built by God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The church is a temple built up of living stone, of living people, people that's been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan, and has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we've come to a better covenant and to better promises and a better mediator. And everything is better, so much better in this new covenant and in this heavenly Jerusalem. And this Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, he says, cannot be shaken. Now he said, he says, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so yet once more, he shook that world, that mosaical law world. He shook it and destroyed it. It was moved out of the way. But he says that yet once more, he said, I shake heaven and earth. And that's what he meant. He said he was going to move that which could be moved. But we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Daniel said that in the days of those kings, and he was talking about in the days of the Caesars and the Roman kingdom, that fourth kingdom, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, and it shall not be left to another people. It shall not be left. He had just named four kingdoms, the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, And one of them went inherited after the other. One kingdom fell and another kingdom would take over. But he said in the days of those last kings there, he would set up a kingdom and it should not be left to another people. It will be these people that inherit this kingdom. It shall remain forever and forever. The psalmist said that David's son would sit upon his throne and it would rule worlds without end. To that kingdom, he said, there would be no end. And so Christ, the son of David, has risen from the dead and is set down on this throne in this kingdom to rule forever and forever. When he comes again, this kingdom, those that are alive yet in this world and in this kingdom that he comes after, shall be delivered up to the Father. It'll never pass away. It's going to pass right out of this kingdom of grace into the kingdom of glory, never to pass away. It shall stand forever. And when the psalmist said that David's son would sit upon his throne to rule forever, he didn't mean 1,000 years over in Jerusalem. He meant forever in this kingdom of heaven that's here now. Apostle Paul said, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we've already come to it, beloved. If your understanding and your heart and conscience has ever been open to where you can fully trust Jesus, the Savior, that's what his name means, Savior, with your soul, that you're satisfied that he's a Savior sufficient to save worlds without end. You can't bring anything and add nothing to it, and you can't take nothing away from it. It's all sufficient in our all-sufficient Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Seeing he has all power in heaven and in earth, he's the heir of all things given into his hands. He says, I have the keys to death and hell around my neck. I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and he has authority. You know, authority, that's what the world hates, beloved, is authority. No man wants to have any authority over him. We don't want the authority of the king. We don't want the authority of the law. We don't want the authority of God. We don't want nobody telling us. We want our choice. We want human choice and human rights, and we want our choice and our rights. They don't want the authority of God over them. And they said, we'll not have this man to rule over them. But, beloved, the little sin-sick soul has been taught of the Lord. He humbly bows down and says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. And he's willing to trust it all into his hands without any righteousness of his own. Beloved, may God add his blessings to his precious word. And may we cherish this heavenly kingdom that God has given us. We didn't earn it and we don't deserve it. And if you've been brought into it, it's by the grace and mercy of God. If you've seen Jesus high and lifted up, a sufficient Savior to put away sins, even the forgiveness of sins, and for Jesus' sake, it's because God's visited your soul and opened up your understanding and given you a light and liberty to trust in him. Beloved, and this morning, we'd love to publish the doors of the church open here. If there's one or more here this morning that would love to publicly confess that they believe Jesus is a sufficient Savior, that he's the one the Father sent, and they're trusting in him for their salvation, and join the church and keep the ordinances as our Savior told us to do until he comes again. If you'd love to do that, we'll give you that privilege while we're assembled together. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I don't feel to be much of a servant myself, but he's a wonderful Savior. As John Newton says, I know I'm a great sinner, but I've got a great Savior, and that's worth it all. May he add his blessings to his word. What shall we sing, brethren? Number 37. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Well, we appreciate each and every one of you being here with us today. We're glad to have you. And it's been lunch brought out. We want you to stay and have lunch with us. And as far as we know, this will be our last meeting here this year. It's a mighty good time to remember our pastor and his battle and his battle and his service that pastor. Thank you, Brother Fred. All of you stay any time with us and come on.
There is a time. about to stay and meet with us. That's to meet some sisters and friends and church and go out much. It's called Warm and Famous Hours. So stay and have fellowship with us if you can. Now, any other announcements?
Brother Robert Smith is having an 60th anniversary next Sunday evening. You'll have to tell him where I am. I forgot about his name.
East Side Baptist Church out of town on 87 going east.
Out of 87 going east.
Oh, out of 87, just out of town.
What's the name? It's the South Side?
Yeah.
South Side Baptist Church out east.
East Side Baptist Church.
East
on 87 as you go out of Reefville and before you get to the holiday.
And that's next Sunday afternoon?
Yes, sir.
At 3 to 5. We got an invitation for that. Everybody's invited to come to that. It's a wonderful thing to be 60 years together and still looking to support. They say there's a 5th weekend meeting at Walker Coast Church and one at Martinsville. I know of those two. I don't know of many others. In this month, it's 5 Sundays next month. I was most kind and merciful Father, now God, we thank thee again for thy tender mercies and love and kindnesses. We thank thee for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we have one with another in thee. Thank you for thy precious gospel. Thank you, O Lord, for faith in the witness of thy precious spirit and thy truth, that we might believe it, we might have it to hold as our own, and to trust in thee, the only true living God, who raised thy son from the dead, and is now sitting at thy right hand. Lord, we pray thou will continue to bless the church here at Reedsville. Bless you, O Lord, add to her days such as should be saved. Give us, O Lord, a heart to love thee more and serve thee.
Amen.
Be our light and darkness and our strength and weakness. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.